We're glad to have each of you here tonight. We have several who are visiting with us, and it's a delight that you're able to be with us. I forget when I'm away from Knowwood how much fun it is to watch Brother Smith lead singing. He always puts more energy into the song leading than about anybody that I know, and it's always a pleasure to sing with him. And I think this congregation had some of the best singing that I ever witnessed in any congregation I ever worked with, and I certainly enjoy coming back and being with you. Tonight I want to speak to you about an issue that I think is important to us. I think one of the things that I see happening as we go around the country is the graying of the church. Now, I made a decision a long time ago that if I didn't go prematurely gray, I wasn't going at all. But then it started turning gray on the sides anyway. But what I'm talking about is that as you witness what's happening among us, we're getting more proportionately older. Part of that is because we're living longer lives than our fathers and grandfathers before us did. But the other one that is the one that is more of interest to me tonight is we're not winning as many young people to Christ, and we're not keeping as many of our children who are raised to us as Christians. And it's not unusual for a congregation to lose over half of its teenagers, that they just choose never to become a Christian, or if they became a Christian, to fall away and cease being an active part of a local church. And I'd like to address some of the things that may be contributing to this. Hopefully, as A, we can become aware of some of our failures, that it might be that some of us need to think about our giving account to God for how we did as parents. But also, and probably more importantly, maybe we can give some insight for younger people, that as you still have opportunity to face the task of rearing your own children, that we can make some suggestions that might help you ensure the faithfulness of your children. In doing so, we want to then look at some of the reasons why we're losing so many of our young people. I moved to a congregation that whenever I moved there, there were no young people. And when I began to look back, the age group that my kids would have been running with their kids had, when they were there, about 22 people in their teenager class. And out of that 22 people, we could count about six or seven that stayed faithful. And now those groups had gone on, and they're raising their kids outside the body of Christ, and that little church had no kids that should have been there with a full house because of how many kids the previous generation had had. So let's talk about some things that might affect whether we keep our young people. I start off by saying that the faith of Jesus Christ is not inherited. Some of us act like that the faith of Jesus Christ is inherited. Because mommy and dad were Christians, that means I'm a Christian. Because my brother was a gospel preacher, that makes me a Christian. Or my uncle led singing. But that's just strictly contrary to what God's revelation teaches about how the faith is passed from one generation to another. We have to be taught the Word of God. And it must be that every one of us comes to the point that we make a conscious decision to accept the facts that are taught in God's Word, that we have heard it and understand it. We believe that the facts that are revealed therein are true, and we say, I want to commit my life to the obedience of the Word of God. And I say that so because it then involves on us as parents the responsibility to teach our children the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 4 and following, that was taught by the law of Moses as a responsibility given to the parents toward the children. This passage of Scripture was known as the Shema, and it was usually quoted about one time a day as a part of the ritual responsibility of a practicing Jew. It begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And listen, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And he goes on to make some other comments. But do you hear the responsibility that he gives us as parents? Have the Word of God constantly before our children. Read it together. Study it together. In order that you might pass the faith that has been delivered to you down to another generation. It was said about Abraham, whenever the angels appeared to him to announce the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham was one who would teach his children to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And for this reason, God chose to announce ahead of time the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. Beginning at verse 19, "For I know him," I know Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And so here was the responsibility that he had. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If my children are going to be Christians, it's because they've been taught the Word of God. They've believed it with all their heart. Sometimes I hear mothers and daddies wringing their hands and saying, "It's a shame that the church is losing so many of its kids." Now, let me make clear to you that the church was never given the responsibility to teach your kids. Now, let me back off of that and say, I know we have children's classes, and we are obligated to teach the gospel of Christ in those classes as much as we can inculcate it to them at an early age. But the responsibility for teaching your kids falls on you as the mamas and daddies. If your kids grow up knowing more about the cartoon characters, and I won't even try to name their names because it'll just show how out of touch I am with reality, but they know more about the cartoon characters than they know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's your fault. You've been letting them watch too much TV, and you haven't been taking any time to read the Bible with your kids. And I like to charge you before God that you're going to stand before God and give answer for whether or not you spent time with your children to try to teach them the Word of God. There are different ways you can do it. And I don't want to just say that the way that I did it was the best, because I know other families that do it a different way, and they're just as effective, if not more effective. But what I'm trying to do is to give you some hints so that you can come back and use your best judgment about how to do it. But when Jenny and Corey were little, they'd do anything to stay up 30 minutes later. You know, you say, "Go to bed. Can we stay up a little longer?" Well, that was a perfect time to study the Bible with them. And so I'd go up in the room with them, and we usually had some notebooks that they would listen to a story read, and then they'd draw a picture in that notebook. And then that picture for the next night became the review of what we read that night, or the night before. And we'd work our way through the book of Genesis like that as they were growing up. And then after we'd read our Bible together, we'd kneel down beside the bed and have a prayer. As they got a little older, it was common for me to get up and read a chapter of Scripture with them before they went off to school. I'd have Jenny read 5 verses. Corey wasn't old enough to read at that time. But as he got older, then he began to read with us. And that was the way we started out our day. And we'd have a prayer before they'd go off to school. I began to see whether or not my kids could read that way. And you begin to learn some things. You think they're learning to read at school, but you now you can hear. And I'm not saying my way is the only way or the best way or the perfect way. But you're going to have to do something to start putting the Word of God in the hearts of your children. And mothers and daddies, don't think you can push it off on the church and say, "Well, the church has Bible class." Just add it up. We're here 4 hours out of 168 hours a week. What can these 4 hours do in contrast to the amount of hours they spend getting influences other than that of spiritual things from the church, you're going to have to assume the mantle of responsibility to take care of some of that teaching yourself. And one reason why we're losing so many of our young people is because we've got parents too involved with everything else but teaching the Word of God. Maybe it's negligence, but whatever it is, they need to hear and see you teaching the Word of God to them. And so that's one of the reasons why we're losing our young people. I like to suggest to you that another reason is that we have hypocritical parents sometimes. Now, I'm not saying I know anybody here guilty of that. I've been gone long enough here that I don't know the lives of anybody here, so you know I'm talking in a general way. But I'd like to make the observation that you can't hide from your kids what you are. You may be able to hide it from the elders. You may be able to hide it from the preacher. But your children are going to know what you are. And if you're trying to leave this facade that I'm a faithful child of God and I'm really spiritual on Sunday, and then the rest of the week you live like the devil, don't think you're going to be successful in persuading your children to be faithful to the Lord themselves. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus warned against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beginning in verse 25, here's how he described them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." And he said that's what a hypocrite is like. We don't have much of the occasion of having whited sepulchres, and that's a figure of speech that you might miss it. But under the law of Moses, if you came in contact with a dead man's bones, you were unclean. And if you were going up to one of the feasts that might require that you have this ceremonial cleanness, and you come in contact accidentally with a grave, that made you unclean and you couldn't participate in Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. And so to prevent that from accidentally happening, it was a custom that they would go out and whiten the sepulchres of people so that you'd know there's a tomb there, don't come near that or you'll be unclean. And so you have these beautiful white tombs. They look pretty to look at. But he said they're full of dead men's bones. He said that's what a hypocrite's like. He looks beautiful on the outside, but he's full of ungodliness and immorality on the inside. When I was growing up in East Texas, I had an uncle named Bill Muffman. He's dead now, and so he can't reply to me about this. But Uncle Bill... And most of my family were good hunters. It was sort of like going over to the trophy room at George's house, you know, that we're going to turn him into PETA one of these days. But but at any rate, we were all hunters, and we went out one particular time deer hunting, and that was back when you could hunt with dogs, and you'd put somebody on a stand, and the dogs would try to run the deer by you. And on the way out to station us on our stands, my brother Cecil told a joke, and we all laughed, and then my Uncle Bill told a joke. Now, if I had told the same joke, Mama would have washed my mouth out with soap. Now, that's not a figure of speech, because I've had it literally done. That I said a bad word, and she took me in the bathroom and put soap on a rag and washed my mouth out with soap. And so that's not a figure of speech, young people. But if mother had heard the same joke coming out of my mouth, that's what would have happened to me. This uncle was able to stand before us and lead singing on Sunday, wait on the table, serve the Lord's Supper, and use that filthy language all during the week. And out of the four children that he has, not one of them is faithful to the Lord. I've often thought back about why was it that mom and dad were able to raise their kids faithful to the Lord, and Uncle Bill and Aunt Sweet couldn't. I think I know the answer to that. They looked like they were religious people on the outside on Sunday morning, but they didn't live for Christ that way during the rest of the week. And what I'm saying to you as parents, as of children, that you better be living what you're preaching. Because your children are going to know how serious you are about the faith that you claim to believe in. And if they see you living inconsistently with what you preach, out of the words out of your mouth, you can pretty well rest assured they're going to say, if that's what religion means, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So that's the second reason why we lose kids. Untaught kids, hypocritical parents. I'd like to suggest to you a third one, and this one might be even more close to home. Uncommitted parents cannot very successfully raise committed children. There are some very strong words in the scriptures about the necessity of placing Christ first in our lives. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And what the implication is that Christ is not going to take second place in our lives. In the ninth chapter of Luke, there were three would-be disciples that approached Jesus. And Jesus, to each one of them, made the emphatic statement, you've got to put me first. And sometimes when I read this verse, I think about what I would have said, Brother Keith, as I would have been in the same situation these would have been. You know, Luke 9, he said there was a fellow came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And I'd have probably said, praise the Lord. We've got somebody ready to become a Christian. Let me call some of these friends. They'll meet us over here at the church building, and we'll baptize them into Christ. Hallelujah. But you know, that's not what Jesus said on this occasion. He said to this fellow, basically, you better stop and count the cost. The foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head on at night. And so he said, you follow me wherever I go. Are you really serious about making that kind of commitment? If you're not ready to make that kind of commitment, he said, don't start, because that's the kind of commitment it takes. Well, he goes a little bit further in verse 59, and he sees another one, and he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And old Mike would have probably said, oh, is your father dead? I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. Where is the funeral going to be conducted? And I'd have written down the name, and I'd have probably come around and said, so-and-so, I've been studying with him, and his daddy just died. I thought it'd be nice if some of us send flowers. Would you like to send some flowers? And I'd have said, now, when you get back from that funeral, you come by, and let's study some more and see if we can baptize you. You know what Jesus said? He said, you leave the dead to bury the dead, and you come follow me. You know what that says? It says, my obligation to Christ comes before burying my mom and daddy. And I can't read that without thinking about, well, if it comes before taking care of my aged father and mother, or burying my father and mother, you know, light bulb, come on. It's probably more important than a baseball game. It's probably more important than choir practice. It may be more important than seeing the season premiere of one of these shows that I want to watch. Do you get that same inclination as you read that, impression as you read that? That's sort of the way it jumps out to me. And then he goes a little bit further and he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And I'd say, just squeeze, you can get back, you come, we'll go preach the kingdom. And Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. I would not be doing you a service at all if I stood up here and took what Jesus said and diluted it down where it wasn't offensive to anybody. That would be unfair to Jesus, first of all, and irresponsible of me as his messenger. But what these passages say to us is if Jesus is not going to be first in our lives, we cannot be his disciple. Just a few chapters over it, in Luke the 14th chapter in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Christ has got to come first before every obligation and responsibility that you have on earth. Now, what I see in this, as I think about how this relates to children, sometimes what we preach and what we practice are two different things. And I'm not talking about just ungodly hypocrisy. But it's sort of like that fellow that's over here going, let me tell you, kids, you don't need to be smoking. It's a bad habit to have. Now, he may influence one or two here and there not to smoke. But the kids are going to say, well, Daddy smoked. And you say, Christ is the most important thing there is. And they see you miss a meeting to go to a ball game. They see you miss church for obvious reasons of things that you could control. And let me say, if that's what you do, you're not going to be very successful in making your children think that really is the most important thing to mom and dad. Sometimes what we teach our children comes out stronger in the words, in the actions we do than the words we say. And I think of two illustrations while I'm here tonight of mom and dad having that influence on us. One of them was one Sunday afternoon. We were at home. I used to say we were there every time the doors were open at church. And I don't say that anymore because I got to thinking, you know, we opened the doors. And usually closed them too. We were the first ones there. Nobody opened them for us. We were there and unlocked them ourselves. But on this particular Sunday afternoon, about 4:30, my favorite cousin and his family, they showed up at our house at 4:30. Now, we left to go to church about 5:15 because we had a pretty good drive. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't have the spirituality I think I have now. I'm thinking to myself, oh boy, I don't have to go to church tonight because we got company. I'll never forget what Mama did. She went into Gene David's mom and dad and she said, now, here's the pantry. Said, y'all just fixed anything you want and we'll be back after church. And we proceeded to get ready and we left them at home and went to church. You think that didn't teach a lesson to us kids? Not to mention what it did to them. They never came back at 4:30 on Sunday afternoon. Because they knew the Willises were going to go to church. But that taught me a lesson. And Mother and Daddy didn't read a verse of Scripture when they did it. It just showed me how important going to church was to them. And then another occasion I remember. This was one that happened so many times it's hard to say one occasion, but Dad used to be a log hauler, haul logs for 50 years. He got up to be in the woods at daylight, which meant he got up an hour before daylight and took off. And usually he quit work at dark, and that was a pretty long day in the summer. But I remember many times when he had pulled that log truck in right at the last minute, go in, take a quick bath, get a sandwich, and load all of us in the car and take off. And sometimes he didn't get his sandwich because he knew we needed to be at church. Now, I'm not talking about just our meeting. We attended every gospel meeting in the area. And sometimes it wasn't just once a week that we put in an appearance. We'd go two or three nights a week to the churches in other places round about us. I'm trying to tell you these illustrations to say I don't think it's any accident that my dad with an fourth grade education and mom with an eighth grade education were able to raise seven kids and all of us be Christians. Somehow they got the message out. That's the most important thing in life, is to so live before God that heaven can be your home when you die. And if you're not getting that message out to your children, that's the most important thing in your life, you may be having an influence about why they're not faithful today themselves. Well, here's the fourth thing. Worldly friends influence our children. One of the first scriptures that I remember teaching me something I didn't want to hear was one in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, mother quoted that when I'd want to play with somebody that she didn't trust us playing with. And I didn't like to hear that scripture. But there were families in our little neighborhood that we weren't allowed to go to their house and play because of the influence those kids would have on us. Now, mother would let them come over to our house and play where we could play under her supervision. But she just wouldn't let us go out over there without her oversight and protection, because she knew they'd be giving us things to do that we ought not to be doing. And the book of Proverbs makes several warnings about the danger of the influence of our associates on our lives. Turn back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 4 through 16 first. Then I'll go back and look at another passage or two as well. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. He's giving this exhortation to young people, I think because young people have this idea that they're almost like supermen. This won't hurt me. I can do all this. It's not going to hurt me. But listen to what he says. Don't have that kind of spirit of overconfidence. He says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Listen to the statement that is there. Did you ever have one of your teenagers say, "Mom, I know they're not a Christian, and I know what they're doing is wrong, but I can go and associate with them and it won't rub off on me"? Now, maybe they didn't use those words, but that's the implication. Their influence is not going to affect me. And what he says is, yes, the kids that you run with do affect you. And I've seen several incidences in the time I've been preaching of young people that got to running with the wrong group of people, and it pulled them away from the Lord. And part of this, I can speak to you about experience, from my own experience. I'm ashamed of my conduct as a teenager. But as a teenager, because I wanted to be accepted by the group that I ran and went around with, I learned to curse just like they did. I learned to tell the filthy jokes that they could tell. And I had the ability to turn it on and off like a light switch. When I walked into the house, I could turn it off. When I walked out of the house and got around them, I could turn it on. I'm thankful that God let me live long enough to get out of that. But what it tells me is the power of peer pressure on our kids to pull them the wrong way. And then it takes another step. You know, most people marry from their friends. Who else is going to marry? Your enemies? People you don't know? Why, it's usually out of that group of friends that you run with that you get one of them, you want to go out on a date. And the next thing you know, they're going out together. And then a little while later, they're going steady. And a little later, they're married. And now you've got the situation of a Christian married to a non-Christian. You want to know why we're losing our young people? There are some exceptions. Some of you here tonight are exceptions. of Christians who married non-Christians, and you kept your faith, and you baptized your mate. I am so thankful for you. And I'm not trying to say anything to denigrate you at all. But I would not be fair if I didn't say that you're the exception. Like Solomon of old, who was pulled away from the faith by his unbelieving wives, so many of our young people who started running with a worldly crowd and married a worldly mate lose their faith in that process. We want to know why we're losing our young people. Let me suggest to you that that's one. And then there's also the evil influences of the world in which we live. We're not the only ones that influence our children. There is the influence of movies, magazines, videos, television, schools, and perhaps you would like to extend that list for another few things that you would like to mention as well. I don't claim to have it all down. But there's not one of those things that I've mentioned to you that are saying you ought to believe in Christ and live a life of purity before Him. Think about what the message is that our kids are getting from the music they're listening to. Rap music emphasizes sensuality as much as anything that I know. MTV is just a step behind, and VH1, I hadn't watched enough of it to see where the order would be. But every one of those is preaching a message of sensuality and fornication, ungodliness, and so forth. Sure, if our kids fill their minds with that, they're going to be influenced by it. And you know, they had a study that came out the other day. They said movies that have a lot of sex in it encourage our young people to have sex out of wedlock. I said, duh. What did you expect? They want us to say, now give us $1 million for a 30-second ad and we can make your company grow. But then we have a 2-hour presentation of the beauty of fornication, but that's not going to affect our kids. Something doesn't add up there, does it? Yes, these things influence our children. And so we've got to beware of the things that are there. Parents, you're not your children's best friend. You're their parents. And that means you need to say no to some things. Mother and Daddy wouldn't let me go see Gone with the Wind. You know why, Harold? There was one curse word at the end of that movie, and we weren't allowed to go see it because it had that one curse word. I've often stopped to think, if I had a time machine and I could have taken Mom and Dad in East Texas in 1956 to 1960 in that period of time, and I said, wait a minute, we're going to stop time and we're going to bring a television program, just take your choice, from 2004 and bring it and play it on your television in 1955. And they'd have heard the language and seen the dress and the subject matter of it. What do you think they would have done with that television? But you know what happens? We get desensitized because of how much of it there is. And every year, they press the envelope just as far as it'll go. And then that becomes the baseline standard for next year, and they push it a little bit further. And over a period of 50 years, let me tell you, the things that they show on afternoon television, night television, my brother Lewis said it about as well. He said, the only way we got to see those things when I was a kid was in a Sears Roebuck catalog. And you didn't see those with mama looking. You know, the evil influences that are coming in to affect our children, mothers and daddies, you have to step in and accept the responsibilities of being a parent. They need to hear you talk about fornication, to tell them why it's wrong, just like they need to hear you say something about smoking. And they need to hear you talking about drugs. They need to hear you talking about fornication. And you cannot just say to them, Y'all go out to a movie. I don't care. You need to find out which movie it is. You better find out what's being shown in that movie and exercise the parental oversight you need to. And let me say another word. You need to be a parent with reference to how your children dress. Think about what we're living in. We live in a sex-crazed world. Anybody doubt that? Why in the world would I let my little teenage daughter go out in skimpy dress in front of a bunch of men that think there's nothing wrong with fornication, and I ought to score every time I have an opportunity? It's like dangling an apple out there, isn't it? We need mothers and daddies that stand up and say, you're not going out that door dressed like this. I want to get closer to home here. I don't know what your problem's here, but I'm tired of seeing cleavage at church. You got the Britney Spears influence, belly buttons. Where are the mamas and daddies? That's what I ask myself. We're talking about the influences that pull our children away from Christ. One of these days, we're going to stand before God in judgment, and we're either going to be in heaven together or we're going to be separated. Where are the mothers and daddies that will control these influences and win and save our children from the influence of the world? Let me suggest two more things and it'll be finished. Another thing that's happening to our children is the effect of church fusses. It's not always devastating, but too many times it is. Many churches are filled with a divisive spirit. It doesn't matter what we're fussing about, we can fuss. You can have 10 things happen in a church that is good and one that is bad. You know which one we'll talk about? I used to use illustrations of the little chickens pecking on each other, but I don't know that y'all are rural enough to understand that. But when I was a kid, we grew up ordering 100 biddies, that's what we call the baby chicks, from Sears Roebuck. They came in a little carton, and we'd put them under a lamp so that there'd be heat for them. Now, I don't know a thing about agriculture to speak of, but for some reason, those chickens would pick out one of the other chickens, and they'd start picking the tail feathers off. And you'd go out there, and you could see this little bare-hinded chicken where they just pulled all the tail feathers off. And that it looked like a cartoon character, didn't it, Mac? And that didn't stop them. They'd keep pecking and pecking until there was blood there. And that didn't stop. They'd just keep pecking until they pecked him to death. And you'd have to come out there every so often and take him out and throw him away and let the others live, you know. That's what we do sometimes. We just peck each other to death. A lot of times you have it where a congregation is torn apart, divided over some reason that really is immaterial. But you can say Camp A and Camp B, Camp Not A. And there's always a part in the middle that don't know what's going on. They just want peace. But they can't understand why these two are sitting here butting heads with each other like that. I've lived through some of those. One of the saddest things that I ever remember hearing out of the mouth of Corey, after we came through one of them, he said, I don't ever want to be a preacher. I don't ever want to be an elder. And he said, right now, I'm not even sure I want to be a Christian. That just tear your heart out, let me tell you. And I'm thankful to God that he got past that day. But are we so naive as to think that we can sit here and fuss and fight with each other and be so alienated from each other we can't speak to each other coming in and going out, and think we're going to persuade our kids that this is the greatest thing there is on earth? They're going to say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's what they're going to say. And can you blame them? We're talking about what it happens that causes people to lose their children. And the last thing I want to mention tonight, And I'm sure some of you could probably think of some other things that could be added to this list. But I want to say in behalf of those who are God-fearing, conscientious, 100% committed parents, that all of the things that you did that were right, you still lost your children. We can never forget that children have free will. They make choices of their own. We don't have any trouble understanding that on the other side. You know, we had the conversion of Steve Wallace when I was here. I really appreciate him preaching in Germany all these years. But he showed up from a family that didn't have much of anything in the spiritual background. He heard the gospel. He said, I want to be that. And he chose that, and he became that, despite the influence of his family. But you know, the same thing that gives him the ability to become a Christian gives our children the ability to say, I've heard all that about Christ, and I just don't want any part of it. It's not that I saw a bad influence. It's not that that's what my mother and dad, I just don't want anything to do with it. And our children have the ability to make those kinds of choices, and it is painful for us to recognize that that is so. But we must understand that we each individually will stand before God to give account for what we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And my children, they've heard enough gospel. They've heard more gospel than what 99.44% of all the rest in the world will ever hear. If they choose to reject that gospel, it won't be because of a failure of their parents. It'll be because of a free will choice that they made. I don't mean that make that sound like we were perfect. We were not perfect. We made mistakes. You make mistakes. So do the kids. And if either one of you thinking you're going to have perfect parents or perfect kids, you're in for a surprise. But here are some things I'd like to alert you to of why we're losing our children. Thank you for listening so patiently. Let's now extend our Lord's invitation. And it is our Lord's invitation. You know, every once in a while we get a card that says, you are invited to. And it all depends on who that is that sends it out, whether I'm interested or not. Can you imagine this one? You are invited to the grand wedding feast of my son. It's signed Jehovah God. We're looking forward to the time when the bride of Christ is united with the Son. And you've been invited as a guest, as a participant of that. And what are you going to do with that invitation? All things have been ready, made ready for you to choose what you want to do. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to be a guest at that wedding supper. We'd like to encourage you to become one tonight, believing in Jesus, turn away from your sin, confess your faith in Him, and let us baptize you in water. If you've done that and wandered back into sin, you look on your life and know, I've got some things that are separating me from God. Why not tonight make all things right, confess those sins to God and these people, and let us pray with you and for you that you might be restored. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?